so good. Lean on me. What? Daniel. That was amazing. Come on, worship team. All right. Well, church, good morning. My name is Matt, and today I want to, first of all, welcome everyone to the Garden State Church. And it's right here in the East County that we are planting church in every community. And so this is a part of something epic. And so I want to say welcome. And, you know, I do, before I jump into the message here, I want to share briefly about our campus ministry. I think it's cool when I get to come up here and brag a little bit about the campus. But just last Friday night, we had a big event in downtown Montclair, and we all met up at the Montclair Art Museum, and we did a little thing called Where's Waldo? And so, where's Evian at? Evian's over here. Evian was dressed up as Waldo, along with a couple of other brothers from top down. They got the hat. They had the red and white shirt on. And we said, hey, go hide in Montclair. And so they hid in downtown Montclair off of Bloomfield Ave. And we sent our 50 college students in teams to scour throughout the city to try and find them. And it was pretty epic. And so we challenged them, hey, while you're doing that, you have to share your faith with two people. And so if you're here because of that, welcome. We found Waldo. It was great. Our title for these last couple of weeks and this summer, the theme of this summer has been According to Your Faith. And this idea of according to your faith, it will be done for you. And so faith, as you guys know, is such an essential part of everything. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, you can move mountains. With faith, incredible things are done. And today, I don't think we can over-talk about faith. Okay, if you think we can over-talk about faith, come see me afterwards, because I love to, you know, hear your logic there. But we got to keep talking about faith, because when we get that right, incredible things happen, right? And so today, in light of finding Waldo, I want to talk a little bit about finding Jesus. That's the title of our lesson today, Finding Jesus. In the first century, the Christians, the disciples of Jesus, were thick-headed. Okay, I don't know about you. I love the disciples after Jesus resurrects more than the disciples before they resurrect, but I relate more to the disciples before Jesus resurrects. These guys were knuckleheads. They made mistakes. They tried to walk on water, then they drowned, and they, you know, they got problems about gluten and bread and all these different things, and Jesus had a really hard time trying to remind them and get them into a solid place. And one of the biggest challenges that Jesus had with them was that they continuously had the wrong impression of who Jesus was. They assumed they knew who Jesus was. They had the idea, well, this is what Jesus would do, this is who he is, this is what it is. But then when it came down to it, so often, Jesus said, do you not understand? You don't get it yet. Because they thought they had the version of Jesus, who Jesus was, but they kept missing, and they had the wrong impression. They had to find Jesus. And today, I mean, if the first century Christians had a hard time doing that, and they walked with Jesus, I don't think it'd be too far off base to say it'd be pretty easy for us to lose focus on who our Jesus is. And so this morning, we're going to go back and we're going to try and find Jesus. We're going to make sure that we're focused on King Jesus. Not Jesus, not Jesus down the road. We're talking about Jesus Christ. That's who we're going to focus on today. So let's pray, and then we're going to open up in Mark chapter 8. Here we go. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for really calling us to great life and great living. Jesus, it's amazing to know that we are the object of your love, that you really desire to give us life to the full, that you desire to fill us with good things. And God, I even know that you say that following you is light and easy. And so often, I don't feel that. And I pray that today, as we sit down and really dig deep into the scriptures, we can better understand what that journey means. Better understand you, Jesus. We just want to know you. We want to be known by you as well. Bless this time. I pray that your Holy Spirit moves in amazing ways in this auditorium. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Open with me to Mark chapter 8. All right, so in Mark chapter 8, Jesus is, we pick up right here in verse 1. I'm going to summarize it a little bit, but in verse 1, Jesus feeds the 4,000. And this is after feeding the 5,000. Okay, so this has already happened. And Jesus shows up to the countryside, and the disciples ask a question. They go, where are we going to get food for all these people? You got to think, what is Jesus thinking? He's like, don't you remember what I did? Okay, well, we have one loaf of bread. All right, give me the loaf of bread. He takes it, he breaks the loaves, and then boom, another miracle happens, another feeding the feast. And then right here in verse 14, Jesus is trying to help him see, hey, you got to know who I am. You got to know that I'm powerful. You got to know that this bread thing, that's not a big deal for me. That's like the most small deal for me. I could take care of your physical needs. Don't worry about it. But then in verse 14, this is where we really get into the woods with Jesus trying to help his disciples remember and know who he is. And so in verse 14, he says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears yet but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves of bread for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? I mean, that's a pretty intense conversation that Jesus has with these disciples. Do you not see? Do you not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? Do you still not understand? Wow. Jesus was really getting at them and saying, how do you not get it yet? How do you not understand? Not the fact of his powers, but how do you not get, I am God. I am powerful. I can do all these things. Why don't you understand that yet? And he had to challenge them. But they weren't getting it. Even after saying that, I still think that they didn't get it. And we pick up and keep reading. We're going to read a lot of Mark today because it's the good stuff. In Mark 8, verse 22, Jesus then communicates to them, hey, you know, I've got this. You're not getting it when I challenge you. You're not getting it with analogies and stories. How about a physical illustration? I'm going to put the story right in front of your face. Please understand me after this. And in verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, this is Jesus, right? Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Okay. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. Blind man's ushered to Jesus. He can't see. Jesus spits and then pokes him in the eyes. Can he see? Kind of, sort of. He sees trees walking around that look like people. So not quite there yet. He touches the eyes again, and he heals him. Jesus gives the man the second touch that needed to help him see clearly. And as he was doing that for this man, he's really talking, because Did Jesus need to spit in the guy's eyes? Did Jesus need to touch him twice to heal him? No. He could have done it with a word as he was passing. He could have touched the briar and brought someone back to life. Like, Jesus didn't need to do this, but he's looking at his disciples and saying, you guys need a second touch. You guys need a new awakening. Because up to that point, they saw Jesus, they walked with him, they sort of understood him, but truthfully, they were just as blind as that man. The Jesus they thought they knew was not the Jesus that he expected them to know. They were blinded, they were unclear, and they needed their eyes open to the real Jesus. Now I want to say this, if you're visiting with us today, I want to encourage you with something epic. You've walked in to a room of men and women who have studied the Bible and who've decided whether it was 5 years ago, 1 year ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, that wherever Jesus goes, that's where I'm going. Amen? That's inspiring. Like, you're not going to find that in a lot of different places. There's a lot of people on their Facebook status say Christian. But man, this group right in here, if you're visiting with us, this is a group of the real deal. These are true Christians. And it's so inspiring. And with that in mind, we're a group of people who are willing to go anywhere that Jesus goes. And so it's not the commitment that can be our problem. I think the problem is more of the perspective, like Jason was talking about last week. We're going to go anywhere that Jesus goes. But we got to ask ourselves, is it really Jesus that I'm following? Is it the Jesus of the version of the Bible that we're following? Because when we're following that Jesus, we're going to go and do what he does because we've committed our lives to doing that. But when we start changing the version to our version, we're going to follow that Jesus. But that's just not the Jesus that Jesus wants us to follow. My brother, when we were 5 years old, I was 7, my brother was 5. We went to a water park and it was a lot of fun. We got caught up in the moment and my family and I are walking up the hill. And we stopped to get snow cone or something. And my brother kept walking. And he goes up the slide. He goes down the slide. We have no idea where he is. So we start yelling, Brian, Brian, where are you? We go to the PA system. We tell the lifeguards. We go to the PA system. And we say, Brian Rupert, please come down to the main lobby, you know. And so we're even saying, Brian, come, come. We're looking for you. And eventually, he's, you know, gone down the water slide twice now by himself. And he comes back up. And we're like, what were you doing? He's like, I wasn't with you guys. I swear, I was following a family that looked just like our family. He's like, no, you weren't following us. We can do that sometimes with Jesus if we're not careful. We can be following a Jesus we think is Jesus, but it's really not Jesus. And we got to make sure this morning that we're following Jesus. Amen? We wind up seeing our own version of Jesus. We need to see the real Jesus because when we see the real Jesus, if that's what Jesus would do, then so must I. If that's what Jesus wouldn't do, then neither will I. I got three areas that I think Jesus is calling us to see him as he expects us to see him. Does that make sense? I think there are three areas right there. There's a lot that we could talk about, but I want to sharpen in on three areas where Jesus is expecting us to understand him and know who he is. The first one is that Jesus is a servant. All right, that's pretty self-explanatory. Jesus is a servant. Now, we're going to pick on the disciples today, and I hope that while you're sitting in this audience, you feel like you can learn a little bit from them, and if it convicts you, amen, but the disciples are a really good training ground for what not to do. So in John chapter 13, feel free to turn there with me, Jesus is a servant. The first century Christians, the disciples as they were following Jesus, had a hard time understanding that Jesus was a servant, especially Peter, of course. And so in chapter 13, verse 1 through 9, I'm going to read this here. It goes, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, therefore, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus realized, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." "Oh, Peter," Jesus answered, "unless I wash you, you have no part of me." "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Okay, we're going to pause there for a second. Peter and the disciples had a view of the Messiah as this militaristic king. He was bringing in an era that was going to usher in peace from Rome, that was going to usher in glory and power, and there was going to be a new law and a new life and the King of Kings. They're looking at Jesus as that Messiah. And when he goes with all the power and gets on his knees with a blanket around his waist, they go, "Error, error, error. Like, this doesn't make sense." They didn't get it. They had a view of Jesus, but then were like, I don't compute what you're doing. Why are you washing my feet?" He goes, that's who I am. And he picks up again and verse 12, and he explains to them, "This is the image you need to have of me." When he finished washing their feet, he put on clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Probably not. He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." You know, Jesus says, "I am a servant. In fact, I am a servant of servants. And as you follow me, you must do the same. You must be a servant of servants." You know, do you see Jesus as a servant of servants? Do you see him willingly, eagerly, unashamedly getting down on his hands and knees to do the ridiculous, dirty work? Is that the image of Jesus that you possess this morning? And are you following that Jesus? Or are you seeing a Jesus that serves conditionally? Have you created a version of Jesus to follow who serves when he feels like doing the right thing? What Jesus are you following? Are you following the Jesus who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage? Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, the Jesus who serves to exhaustion, the Jesus who serves without excuse, the Jesus who serves with love and joy and no attitude. That's the Jesus he expects us to know. That's really inspiring. Man, Jesus was a servant, and he was a real servant, without condition, he just loved and he just served. That's the Jesus we're following. As you're following Jesus, what's that going to look like for you? I'll let you interpret that and think about it yourself, but let's keep moving here. Second point was that Jesus is a sacrifice. Jesus communicated to his disciples on multiple occasions, "I will die. I will die. It's going to happen." And they kind of brushed it off and ignored it, but he predicted his death 3 times. And he communicated to them in no uncertain terms what was going to happen. But listen to their responses. You know, I have it written down here. I mean, the first time Jesus says it, he goes, I'm going to die. And they were filled with sorrow, yet they were still confused because they go, this doesn't really make sense. And then in Matthew 16, verse 23, Peter, bless his heart, said to Jesus, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Jesus goes, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. They didn't get it. They didn't get that Jesus was a sacrifice. They didn't get that his life was going to crescendo to a brutal death. Their version of Jesus does not die. Their version of Jesus lives on forever in glorious triumph. But he goes, no, I am going to die. And when Peter challenges him, he says, man, that's satanic, that view that you have of me. Yes, I am going to die. You know what? You're going to die also, he says to them. In Luke 9:23, he challenges the disciples, if you're going to come follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. He says again in no uncertain terms that I am a martyr. I will die. I will give up my life. I will serve. This is what I must do. I will suffer, be spat on, be flogged, and be crucified. Yes, I have the power to stop that from happening, but I'm going to become a sacrifice instead. Jesus suffers and sacrifices his emotions, his desires, anything that was contrary to the will of God. And as we follow that Jesus, we must follow suit. And let me ask you, what sins or feelings or temptations have you allowed to creep into your life without dealing with it in a radical way? Because when we allow sin to creep into our lives and to sit there, whether it's a bad attitude towards someone, whether it's impurity with various forms of impurity, whatever that may be, whether it's lackadaisical or being kind of just allowing yourself to grow mediocre and lukewarm or cold, whatever that is, Jesus, the Jesus that we follow, the Jesus that he's communicating, is saying that I die to myself daily. You got to die to yourself daily as well. Brothers and sisters, I want to call you, the Jesus that we're following, finding Jesus, is a sacrifice. Every day, deciding this is the life I'm going to live. It's for God, no matter the cost, no matter the price. We have to follow that amazing example if we're going to follow Jesus and be disciples of him. Amen? You guys with me? All right. Last one, I think this is the most important one, is that Jesus is a savior. He's a servant. He's a sacrifice. But more than anything, he is a savior. And the disciples didn't get it. Of course, Peter namely. But do you see Jesus as a savior? I'm going to read a couple of portions here, and I'll just reference them maybe for the sake of time. But in Luke 24, verse 36, Jesus shows up. He walks through the door after he's resurrected. Some people found him, but he comes into the disciples' house. And without opening the door, he kind of just levitates through and then gets into the disciples' household. And the disciples look at him and go, oh, he's a ghost. Oh my gosh, there's a ghost in here. And I think what they were looking for is that when they saw Jesus, they were like, the Grim Reaper has come back. Man, we disowned him. We abandoned him. He's come back to get his hands together and his scathe and to chop our heads off, man. This is the Jesus who's back. They didn't see Jesus as a savior. You know, and then again in Mark 16, verse 20, I just got to read this. Listen to how wrong they got this. In Mark 16, verse 20. Here we go. This is the end of it. Man, this is crazy. Is it 16, verse 20? No, it's not that one. Thank you. Here we go. Let me find it really quick. I wrote down the verse, wrong verse. Okay. In verse 14, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. They're back. Jesus is back. And he sees them. They see him as a ghost. They see him as the punisher. They see him as someone to be terrified of. But they don't see him as the Savior. They don't see him as the one who is coming back to heal them and to give them that life. But Jesus wanted them to see him who he truly is. That he's not the Savior who comes to punish and the one who comes to judge, but he's the one who comes to restore. The Jesus that we have is a restoring Jesus. Despite what you've done and where you've gone, Jesus says, I want to restore you. You know, it might be easy for us to look at, with a society that's based on reward and performance. You know, whether we're aware of it or not, Jesus can go from Savior to Sultan. Jesus can go from hero to Nero. He can go from top to cop, right? Jesus can be this guy who, instead of being the hero, the Savior, the top being of all beings of love and grace, he becomes this master who rules over us and expects things from us and is dense and just wants to, you know, hold us in trial and in court. But Jesus goes, no, I'm here to restore you. I'm here to bring you to new heights. I'm here to forgive you. And that was so important that the disciples understood that. And to be honest, I think that's what took the disciples from being a group of knuckleheads to a group of heroes. Because they stopped looking at Jesus from a terrified perspective. And they went, oh my gosh, the greatest gift of grace has just been given to us. We are forgiven completely. We abandoned him. We denied him. We did all these things. We were at our lowest point, yet he was willing to forgive us. And it was from that verdict. It was from that love that Jesus had for them that their great performance then came. When they understood that Jesus was their Savior, Jesus was their healer, they worked harder than anybody else. They served and they loved more than anybody else. It was not, if I have enough quiet times this week, I will feel peace in my soul. Jesus gives me the thumbs up when I do that. It's not, how many people did I share my faith with this week? Oh, it's not a good week, so therefore God and I are not close. And I'm not sure if this resonates with you, but this resonates with me. I'm just expressing what I can feel sometimes when I don't see Jesus as Savior, but as Judge and Sultan. I can hear Jesus saying, I'm on my way to church, and I fought with my wife. I need Jesus because we're not good right now. But Jesus goes, from every morning that we wake up, he goes, you are my son and daughter whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. My mercies for you are new every morning. Great is my faithfulness. Before you do anything, before you go anywhere, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you are loved and you are accepted. Paul says, and Paul really got this. He goes, I know my Jesus. In Romans 8, verse 1, he says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus is a Savior. He's forgiven me. He's healed me. He loves me. I'm good before him. And instead of working for the verdict of loved and accepted, it was, I'm loved and accepted, therefore I'm going to work. We got to have that view of Jesus as well this morning, is that he's a Savior. I love what Kenny shared, fixing our eyes on the true Jesus. And I've said this before, and I think it's just such a true statement. It's something that we have to all remember, is that Christianity is not a responsibility. Christianity is a response to God's love. I mean, if you could just wake up every morning, see Jesus for who he is, and just feel loved, just feel like, man, I'm so taken care of by God, what would that do to your day? Who would you become that day if you knew that you were just loved, accepted, and taken care of by Jesus? Amen? So I'm going to bring it in for a close here, but I just want to encourage us, saying, you know what? Some of those areas, you might be dead on them. Some of those areas, you might not have right. But I love that Jesus, when they didn't get it right, when the disciples didn't get it right, he's like, all right, next, who's the next 11? Come on down. No, he goes, I'm going to work with you to help you get it right. And that's what we need to remember, is that, hey, we might leave this auditorium today and go, wow, there are some areas where I'm amiss. But Jesus says, hey, just keep walking with me. Change your perspective. Know who I am. Know that I'm a servant of servants. Know that my life ends in sacrifice. Every day it's a sacrifice as well. And know that I am your Savior. Because when we know Jesus, miracles happen. When we have the faith, according to your faith, when we have the faith, it will be done for us. And it's a simple faith. It's not a complicated one. It's just, let me take Jesus for who he is. Let me stop being the creator and the author and perfecter of my own faith. Let me jump in online with Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of the faith. And when we do that, amazing things are going to happen. Brothers and sisters, I love you guys. And I'm so excited that we're going to be taking Jesus at his word for who he is. Amen.